First of all, I want to thank you, Pastor Greg, for asking me back again this year. I'm very excited to be here with you again this evening. Well, tonight I'm going to be looking a little bit about being sound in faith, in the faith, and accepting the truth that accords with godliness there in the book of Titus. And I'd like to look at just a little bit at church leadership and beginning with the Apostle Paul and so forth. First of all, verse 1, if you'll go along with me here, is that Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And Pastor Greg did a very good job on introducing all that. I want to focus just for a minute on that word bondservant, and the Greek word, as I understand it, is doulos. And this was a free and willing slave, meaning that, as I understand it, the Apostle Paul gave himself up as a bondservant willingly. Something he was willing to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at church leadership, and beginning with the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, especially there in Acts, and at the end of Acts 7, you hardly wonder how can the Lord use this man who was so fervent in his persecution of the church. And how he would end up, this was a great description of the Apostle Paul. I always thought that he was of the church. He was the first and best theologian, and that's pretty incredible to be the first and the best. You know, after the stoning of Stephen, we see the Apostle Paul was anything but a bond servant at that time, wasn't he? The church he the early church there was in havoc. It was in disarray, and it was all because of the Apostle Paul's actions. He was anything but a bondservant, as I said. And many of its current Jewish church leaders, except the apostles that remained in Jerusalem, they were scattered all over Judea and Samaria. Look with me in Acts 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." You see, even though the Jews were oppressed by Rome, they had enough clout, as I understand it, that they were given certain liberties that they could oversee. And some of those liberties were they could give authority to someone like the Apostle Paul, who was in position of leadership as a Pharisee, to not only go out and get people, go out and bring them into what they thought was justice. Now, first of all, it does not say that the Apostle Paul took part in the stoning of Stephen, other than he consented at his death, and that he held the coats the tunics of those who were stoning him. Let us say that he was one of those that actually was throwing any of the rocks, but he was certainly he certainly approved of that. You'll see where I'm going with this in just a little bit as we're looking at church leadership. And meanwhile, he had gotten letters from the Jerusalem Jewish leaders to go out and arrest
go out and arrest Christians.
And that's what he was doing. And so his life changed as he was on this road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." Now, that's quite a stretch of territory, going from Jerusalem into Syria up to Damascus. And so there were Jews, I believe, all up and down and throughout that region. "And as he journeyed, as a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And it is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so he trembled and astonished and said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" His life was changed in an instant there, wasn't it? He was no longer Paul, that Pharisee that was against the church. His life, he didn't know exactly at this point in time how it was going to change, but it was changing. Now, there's something else I've noticed there, and I've always been interested in this phrase there: "It's hard for you to kick at the goads, against the goads." As I understand it, the goads were long sticks that had sharp pricks attached to the end of them, and they were used to direct the cattle whenever farmers were moving them from place to place, and they wanted to kind of keep them together. And if the animal would kick against it, he would get a sharp pain. So apparently the Lord Jesus in some way was working on the Apostle Paul even then. In other words, he was saying, "Now I've got your attention, the Apostle Paul. You've been kicking against me, and now I've got your attention, and I will to show you which way you are going." It was Paul's stubbornness, I believe, that caused him to kick against the goads of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that he was to go into Damascus, and a man named Ananias would take care of him there. And the Lord laid out the plan for the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. In Acts 9:15, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Already, he has a different ministry that is laid out for him than what the other 12 disciples had. And now they're with the Lord Jesus ascended. They are now apostles. So his claim to being an apostle was not that he had traveled during that time period with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally on that road to Damascus. And now the Apostle Paul is in this position of leadership. And as Greg pointed out a while ago, he has his two proteges. And he refers to them, especially Timothy, as a son in the faith. And he's giving them direction as to what they were to do. Now, then, Titus was a little bit different, as we see, than Timothy. Timothy sometimes was needed some extra push and extra encouragement. Maybe I was a little bit like Timothy at times in my life. And Titus was more of a get-her-done kind of guy. And he seemed to have no trouble with shyness and the timidness compared to Timothy. And Timothy appeared to struggle with these traits and needed encouragement. So looking at Titus 1 through 5 through 8, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So he's talking about this idea of the elder, one of those who would be to help be in charge of the churches that are there. And he also describes this first one. He says, "For if a man is blameless and the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, and not given to wine, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, and sober-minded and just, holy, and self-controlled. You see, nowadays we look at the division of leadership within the church a little bit differently, don't we? Now, at my church, Liberty Heights Chapel, we're pretty small. In fact, we're really small. And we don't really have a division of leadership. It's mostly, hey, what do you think about doing it this way or that? And that's about it. Now, when I was at Peace Church, they were a little bit larger, and they had a division of leadership in this way. Brother James was the pastor, and then there were certain men that were the deacons, and then there were certain men that were the trustees. The deacons handled the spiritual side of things, and the trustees handled the physical side of things for the church, the keeping the grounds and things of that nature. And I know that in other churches, that's whether that is entirely biblical or what, but that's the way that was kind of lined up there. When we look in the scriptures, we see that there are several roles of church leadership. You know, and in some churches you do have men or women that are called elders, and then I found these others. First, there's a bishop, and it mentions the bishop. We read that a while ago. And the word bishop, another word for the word bishop, is just overseer. And you see, the Pope is really a bishop, and he is his official title. He is the C-S-E-E of Rome. That would be his official title. But nowadays, you know, other churches have different things. Then a deacon, and a deacon was a minister or a servant of God, and then a preacher, a public speaker of God's word, and a teacher. And the Jews would refer to this role as rabbi. Then we have evangelists. You know, nowadays we think of evangelists as those young men or even women, I guess. In our case, young men or men that have a fervent and a lot of excitement about the message that they bring. Then a steward, which would be on the level of the trustees, or as a manager of a church or a group of believers. And then finally, a pastor. You know, oftentimes people will ask me if I just like the word pastor better than being called reverend. I just think it's the title fits my role better than being called reverend this or that. And all of these are just by traditions more than they are. You know, I like I said, I'm not for sure how the churches are represented, how you have your leadership roles divided. But anyway, we see that the Apostle Paul had certain responsibilities that he knew that Titus would be fit for. He probably thought this out too. That he probably thought, okay, I want to leave Titus here. You know, Titus is quite capable of going into Crete. These guys are pretty rugged and so forth. And we need someone who's not afraid to stand up to them. And I can just imagine the things he might have been thinking. But he says he wants them to appoint elders in every city as I commanded. And then he went into describing the things that an elder must be. But as we go on and as we look at these church responsibilities, I just wanted to kind of go over those and show how they are just mentioned there in the scriptures. It says that the key to everything was sound in faith, to be sound in faith. And I think there are probably more than five qualities. In fact, I know that there are more than five qualities, but I focused on five because that's a pretty good number to kind of look at. He said, most importantly, be faithful to the word that he was taught. Since I've been at Liberty Heights Chapel, I've thought about the pastors who were there before me, beginning with Weldon Reitmer, who started that little church in 1953, and then following him was Wayne Schoonover. Now they say that Weldon, and you, I know that you can't do this nowadays, but he had a car that was, I think it was kind of like a panel wagon, and on top of it he had speakers, and he went up and down the streets of Lawton preaching the word. And nowadays, I imagine people would be doing all kinds of complaining if a preacher did that. But that is where Weldon came from, that time and that era. And Weldon was very faithful to teaching the word rightly divided. I remember, I wish I would have been a better student when Weldon was alive and teaching. But because the Weldon I knew, I is because of my spiritual shortcomings at that time, I didn't appreciate him as much as I do now. So, most importantly, being faithful to the word that was taught. In Titus 1:9, it says, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, and he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Why was that important? Because he was in an area where he was going to be challenged by people who were very ungodly. And so he needed to be well grounded in his faith in order to face them. In 2 Timothy 2:1, the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, you therefore, my son, but it's very similar language, 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the importance of how things are passed down from the mantle of leadership, the role of a pastor is passed from one to another. And it is doing so in keeping to these scriptures that we see so dear to us. A lot of people, I believe, miss the point of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a different ministry than the disciples did. They were going to the Jews because they believed that the kingdom of God would be ushered in if Israel, as a believing nation, would come to them. The Apostle Paul was given a different role. I think the Lord could see we know he knows what was going to happen. So he picked out someone who had that tenacity, that stubbornness, and so forth that the Apostle Paul had. Because the Lord knew that he would need that kind of a person in that type of leadership role. Because verse 3 of that says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't know how much of a hard soldier I have been. I do know that it's harder than I thought, to make a church grow. It's difficult. I mean, it's... I'm probably batting a 0 for 10, you know. I don't know what the answer to that is. But it's harder than I thought it would be. And then being faithful to the word of the gospel that you were taught. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent. That means to work at it. To work at being that God will approve you of what you're doing. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and rightly dividing the word of truth. Then the second quality is to value all scripture. Not all the Bible is written to us, but all the Bible is written for us. And sometimes people who view the world of dispensational teaching is that, well, they don't look at other aspects of the scripture. They don't study the Old Testament, or they don't study other books and lists are written by the Apostle Paul. And that's completely not true. We find all sorts of nuggets of truth and a picture of God's grace through those particular scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. In other words, completely filled up with that knowledge and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then the third quality is putting on the mind of Christ through submission to his will through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you can tell when you're a little bit of out of whack or out of the will of the Lord, out of God's fellowship. You know, things just, there's no better time for me. And why do I not stay in God's fellowship all the time? It's because I'm human. I would like to, but sometimes I just don't. Sometimes I want my own way, and even though it's wrong. But we are to put on the mind of Christ through submission to his will through the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2:5, Paul tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." I kind of believe that the Lord built us, even though there is nothing that is good about us because of our sin nature, that he built us in such a way that we would see the truth in him. You know, when you go back in Genesis and you look at Cain and Cain killing his brother Abel, why did he do it? He did it out of jealousy. He did it out of envy and hatred. But the Lord told him before, he said, when his offering was not accepted, because it's apparent that Cain just wanted to give away as a sacrifice whatever he wanted to. That he says, if you do well, then you should, because sin is lying at the door waiting for you. That's not it exactly, but it's kind of that. And you should overcome it. Which tells us that we have the ability to put certain things away, but we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit in order to do that. That is the whole key there. He goes on to another quality is to be useful and make yourself useful in ministry. And I always find this story interesting. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, we see the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the encourager. We see them having this big fight over John Mark. On the first journey that they go on together, the three of them go on together, at the first landing spot, John Mark hops off and returns home. And apparently that didn't set well with the Apostle Paul. Look at this for a minute. And remember that Barnabas was the one who took the Apostle Paul to convince the disciples, he's one of us. And I've often wondered about this. Because it says, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas was determined to take Mark, to take with him John called Mark. He wanted John Mark to go again with them. But Paul insisted, no. We shouldn't take them who had departed them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. This great team of Paul and Barnabas split up over this argument with John Mark. And you don't see Paul and Barnabas mentioned together like this again in the scriptures after this incident. But we also see something interesting. Paul teams up with Silas and the brethren that were there, and I believe this happens in Antioch, the brethren that are there, they commended them and by the grace of God, and they sailed on together. And I've often wondered if Paul and Barnabas ever made up. doesn't really say that they do. There is a passage that Paul mentions Barnabas, but he doesn't really go into any kind of detail. But look what happened, though. I mentioned that Paul, if Paul had any faults, his stubbornness was a good thing. It was also something that tripped him up sometimes. But I think the Apostle Paul was not blind to it. Because look what happened. In the book of Philemon, it says, first of all, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. Timothy is with him. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. That Timothy was a laborer along with the Apostle Paul. And then it goes on at the end of that chapter. He says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark. and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. Again, here, somehow, in some time, the Apostle Paul and John Mark resolve their differences. Because now he's useful to him. In fact, he tells him that. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. He's writing to Timothy. And get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. I can imagine that sometimes that my father-in-law probably thought of me in the same way as John Mark. And I would love to know what he would be thinking if he were still with us today. So he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. So I covered a few things, bases there. Be useful and make yourself useful. It is important to keep yourself active and study the Word. That we are to be faithful to the Word. We are to value all Scripture. We are to put on the mind of Christ. And we're to put our trust and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as well. It now seems that I am useful, and I enjoy doing what I can to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as pastor of Liberty Heights Chapel. Thank you for bearing with me. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Dear Lord, thank you for this group of people, these friends. They are our friends and fellow laborers, our ones that we have fellowship with. Thank you for their kindness and their friendship that we have towards each other. And as we look at this study on the book of Titus, let it be one in which it enlightens us, and each pastor will give a different picture and a different point of view. That's because we're all individuals working for the Lord in this. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Amen.